37 to start. Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. We praise the Lord that we have a hope in our God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will inherit through him all that he purposes for us. Let's come to our first hymn this evening. If you have a church Bible, it should be on page 502 in the church Bibles, Esther and chapter 2. It's just before the book of Psalms and the book of Job. Let's hear God's word together. Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among whose those taken captive with Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. The girl pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day, he walked to and fro near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a girl's turn came to go in to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Shajagaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king. She asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favour of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do, for she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on the gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. Before we look at that passage together, at least in chapter 2, Esther in chapter 2, and let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time together in his word. Lord, we do seek your blessing this evening as we spend some time together hearing from you, reading your word, considering what it says to us, applying it to our life and situation. Lord, we pray that you would do the application work in our hearts by your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would show us your ways and show us yourself, we pray. And we pray that we would see Jesus this evening and be taken up with him. Lord, so bless, we pray. Help me to speak. Help us each to be submissive to your word. In humility, we pray. Amen. Well, loyalty is a subject I want to consider this evening. Loyalty, a treasured commodity. Giving or showing firm and constant support, allegiance. To be faithful, to be true, to be constant and steadfast, reliable, dependable and trusted. Something we all value, isn't it? Something we aspire to. But something we look for in others and we speak about it. Just at this time in the government and in politics, it's all over the news, isn't it? So we can't help but look at that to illustrate this point. We see divided loyalties over the current situation. Some loyal to an ideal, some to a party, some to the people, some to the Prime Minister. But no doubt we'll open the papers tomorrow or hear on the radio and we'll see someone else has abandoned the cabinet. And, well, we wonder, don't we, what's going to happen next in these days. The opposite of loyalty is disloyalty or treacherousness. We know the reality of this, don't we? We often feel it ourselves when others would betray us. And how hurtful that is. How destructive. But we look at the end of this passage in Esther and we see the loyalty shown by Mordecai and Esther to King Xerxes. It may seem unlikely given Xerxes' character. We've already considered that, haven't we, in the first message and somewhat in the second message. He's far from a good king. But yet Mordecai and Esther show loyalty to Xerxes. and it's not misplaced. It's a necessary outworking of their own covenant loyalty to God. Their own faithfulness to the Lord, His faithfulness to them, demands that they also be loyal and show that loyalty and that faithfulness in their lives, even in hard situations such as this, with such a king as Xerxes. It follows the examples given in Scripture. We think of Joseph in Egypt before them, who had shown loyalty to the Pharaoh. Daniel in Babylon had shown loyalty, didn't he, to the king there. And later Nehemiah under Xerxes' son Artaxerxes would again be in that position to show that loyalty and that faithfulness in his position. And so we want to consider tonight these two characters and ourselves as well as loyal servants of the king. Loyal servants of the king. We see firstly here they have an appointed position. An appointed position. Have you ever had that feeling? How did we get here? How did we get to where we are now? As we've been looking through Esther, these first two chapters, lots have happened. And we find now Mordecai and Esther in this situation. And we may look at the beginning and see where they are now and think, how did this all work out this way? In our own lives, we can have that feeling and that situation ourselves, can't we? In the summer, we did a lot of walking on holiday in Wales, and we walked up some high hills, almost mountains. I don't think they're quite classified as mountains, but they felt like it as we walked up them. And you get to the top, you look back down, and you think, how did we get up here? That steep plain, and how did we walk? And the children definitely felt that way. How did we get up here with our little legs? And life can feel that way, can't it? As we look back in life and see where we are now and what's happened over this past year, how did we get where we are? Life is complex, isn't it? And complicated. It's never simple. That's one thing, one lesson we've learned already in Esther. Life is complicated and complex. Many paths and many situations and variables, connected issues, connected relationships. And one thing affects another. One change affects something else. But as Christians, as we've just been singing together, we can take comfort, can't we, that God is the one who holds all things in His hands. God holds the keys of all unknown. And God has appointed all things for His and in His purposes, ourselves included, also for Esther and Mordecai. Just to recap a little bit on what we thought of last time in the last message, we were thinking of being prepared. Being prepared basically by God, and Mordecai and Esther were being prepared for, we'll see later on in the story as this unfolds. We saw the self-indulgence of the king. He cared nothing but for himself, pampered by his attendants, even though he was defeated in that Greek war, and not mentioned in the scriptures here, but that's the backdrop to this. But yet God used this self-indulgent king for his own purposes. As he wanted his own way, yet he was bringing these things together, and Esther was brought into the fray. We thought about the care given by Mordecai to Esther as he adopted her into his family, and how he brought her up, this orphan girl, as his own daughter. And through his parentage and through this, God blessed Mordecai and Esther. And again, he used this to prepare both of them for his purposes. We also thought about the favour shown to Esther, how she was, it seems, fast-tracked through the process and how she was brought into the king's presence. She found favour with the eunuch in charge of the harem, with everyone who saw her, with the king himself. All these things came together in God's purposes, and God was showing favour to her as she was brought into the spotlight. God worked through all of these things to bring His purposes to pass. God was appointing, and God had appointed Mordecai and Esther into the positions they have. And so as we finished last time, Esther is crowned queen. How unlikely that had seemed at the beginning. Esther made queen instead of Vashti? It seemed impossible. How did she get here? How did an orphan girl, an exile, a young Jewish woman, not of noble birth, it seems, suddenly find herself as the queen of Persia? Just imagine that for a moment. But yet God was working his purposes out. And the writer of this book skillfully tells his story, weaving together a series of "it just so happened this way" events. It just so happened. Hiding God's presence in the scriptures here, his name's not mentioned through the book. But yet by hiding his presence, he highlights that actually it is God who is at work here. His hand is all over this. His purposes and his providence are coming to pass. And so as we finished last time, God used all these events with their difficult, challenging circumstances, the moral ambiguities, as we thought about last time, to prepare Esther through these things and Mordecai for an appointed position. An appointed position. The story certainly is bigger than the characters. It's named Esther. But this story is bigger than Esther, bigger than Mordecai, it's bigger than Xerxes. It's revealing, isn't it, about God and his character. Teaching us in life, even in the Persian palace, far from Jerusalem, that God is the one who orders all things. God is the one who appoints all things according to his purposes. And it's the same for us. It's the same for you. The same for me. We have limited vision, don't we? Not able to see much further than what's happening right now, and even then we stumble and fall, as we've just been singing in this hymn. The very dimness of my sight makes me secure, because we grope in our misty ways, don't we? But we then feel his hand and hear him say, "My help is sure." Because even in our limited vision, a limited knowledge in who we are, the story is bigger than us, bigger than you, bigger than me. So we don't have to lose hope, do we? And we shouldn't lose hope, because God is bringing his purposes and his story to pass. And God knows all things. And God sees all things. And God's purposes will never fail. It's God's appointment. And so we are called to trust God, trust the Lord. As your life unfolds, as my life unfolds, as our lives unfold, not always as we plan, not always as we anticipated. I'm sure this was true, wasn't it, for Mordecai and Esther. This is not what they thought would, how life would be. It's not what they expected. It's not what they desired. Same for us. It's not as we sometimes would want. But in all circumstances, even when we feel that there's delay and wonder why it is the way it is, we are called to trust God in those circumstances, to seek our God who is faithful and true. And as he is faithful and true to us, so we are called to be his faithful and loyal servants, servants of the true King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can be sure, can't we? Because God has faithfully raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That important event we were thinking of this morning in his coming, that all leads, doesn't it, to the cross and the crucifixion of our Saviour for our sins. But he didn't remain dead in the grave. He rose from the dead, and God raised Jesus. And so as we look at that event, we say, yes, the Lord raised Christ, and so he will bring his purposes to pass in our lives too, for his glory, for his honour. We can be confident, can't we, in our God. The Apostle Paul made this point, doesn't he, in Romans 6. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That newness of life is our confidence in God, our restored relationship with him, in his faithfulness. So we are called also in our appointed positions in this life. May this encourage us tonight. Whatever we are going through, whatever we are facing, to know that the Lord is in control. And he is bringing his purposes to pass. That's our first consideration this evening, an appointed position. But it's also a position we see here of responsibility. Mordecai and Esther find themselves in this appointed position, and it's the position of responsibility that they find themselves in. I was listening to LBC radio this week, as I'm prone to do. Quite addictive, isn't it? With what's going on, to listen to these things, and listen to LBC in particular, something I do in the car. But they are discussing the issue at the moment of reducing the age of voting from 18 to 16. You may have heard this already, but there's a professor called David Runciman, and he was advocating giving children as young as 6 the vote. To tackle age bias in society was his reasoning, and he actually said this: what's the worst that could happen? At least it would be exciting. It would make elections more fun. So it led to an interesting debate anyway on the radio. But he was being facetious in a way, he's actually said so himself, deliberately provocative to get himself heard, and that certainly happened. He was plastered over the papers and the radio. But to make the point, he was suggesting that this would be a good thing to reduce the age of voting. But is he really suggesting that six-year-olds can make an informed decision and be responsible to vote in an election? Listening to him speaking, he was saying, well, if they can read, then they should be able to vote. I'm not sure. Could they have good judgment? How can they? We find it hard ourselves, don't we, to work through the issues and to unravel things and make a good judgment. But we find, don't we, in society, this blurring of the lines between child and adult at the time, maturity and responsibility. It's not a point I want to major on tonight, but the point I'm making is responsibility that is given to us. And it reminded me, this person on the radio, of the situation of Rehoboam, as our brother John was speaking about in the prayer meetings, who rejected the advice of the elders and listened to the younger generation. There is wisdom, isn't there, with age and experience. And Esther and Mordecai find themselves here in the position of responsibility. Focusing particularly on Mordecai here, because he's the one who's shown in verses 19 and 21 as the one sitting at the king's gate. You see that repeated twice. It's emphasized for us. He is sitting at the king's gate. What does this mean? Well, it means that he had an influential and responsible position. He was seen as a person who could be trusted. Those who sat in the king's gate were those who dealt with important issues. There were royal officials in the court of the king. Mordecai hadn't been mentioned in this facility, in his position yet, in this book, but he is one of those who is in that position. His name is repeated here 6 times in just 4 verses at the end of this chapter. Mordecai, Mordecai, Mordecai. Emphasizing, this is an important point we need to think about, his position here. His prominence and the responsibility given to him. He's seen as an influential and wise character. We've already considered, haven't we, his parentage of Esther, his guardianship over Esther, how he'd adopted her, mentioned in verse 7 and 15. And while she was in the harem, he went and made sure she was okay there, verse 11. And the instructions as well are interesting, mentioned in verse 10 and verse 20, how that he told her and how she obeyed and followed his instruction and commandment not to reveal her nationality, her background. Seems that he was aware there was danger looming in the area, and so he cautions her and tells her not to do this, and she follows his advice, his instruction. But he has a position before the king. That's the point that's made here. He has a position at the king's gate before the king, having been selected of all the different people, the individuals that the king could choose. And who could be chosen for this position? Yet Mordecai finds himself appointed here in this position. No doubt he's been selected because of his character, an upstanding citizen. Perhaps he'd demonstrated his wisdom already. Someone who could be trusted, someone who's responsible. And we all see here that he took that responsibility seriously. As we've said already, he is one of the Lord's people. And so he has a responsibility before God. And as a responsibility before God, so he has a responsibility to live that out in life before others. He's not to be careless or just live in that sort of way. He has a position and a character to uphold, but not for his own advancement, because he is representing the God of heaven. And so he lives this way. He lives as one who has been shown favour and goodness by God. That God shows favour to Mordecai. And so he lives this out in the way he lives. That's the description as shown here of Mordecai. But what about our responsibilities and where we find ourselves, our positions in life? We might not find ourselves in king's palaces or in such places as this, but wherever we are, we have positions of responsibility. We have positions, don't we, before other people, positions of influence as well. And how do we use those positions? How do we use the responsibility and the influence that God has given to you and to me? If we look at Mordecai, we see that he firstly invested, didn't he, in Esther. As he adopted her into the family, he invested. That's clear, isn't it? Because she comes to the end to the end of this chapter and she's made queen, but they see her and people find her attractive, both in a character, and she finds favour before people. No doubt this is partly due to what Mordecai had invested in her. But so we can also invest in others. As we were thinking this morning at the Thanksgiving service, we promised, didn't we, as we stood and said we'd come alongside Chandy and Milena and the family, to invest in the family, to support them, to pray. We can invest in others, we can invest in one another, in our fellowship here. In our own families we can invest, can't we, as God has given us opportunity and position to do so, responsibility. But what about where we work or where we attend college or school? We have those positions, don't we, before others. How does our character show that we have been receiving God's grace and his favour? Are we those who show God's grace and favour to others? How do we use these positions that God has given to us as we go into the workplace tomorrow or through this week? How will our work colleagues see us? What about our reputation? As we think about Mordecai, we see, don't we, his faithfulness. His reputation here reflects God's. But what about us? Does our reputation reflect God's working and dealing in our lives? Do we reflect the faithfulness of Christ in us? Because it's not about us. It's not about our own reputation per se. It's about what we reflect and how we bring glory to God, as we again thought of this morning. As we look at Mordecai, we shouldn't run away with the idea that he was perfect. As we look at Old Testament characters, we can sometimes gloss over their weaker character traits, even if they're not emphasised in the scriptures here. We can look at these people and put them up on a pedestal and say, yes, I want to be like this person. But we must remember that as an Old Testament believer, Mordecai was being transformed by God's grace as he is working in us. He's not the finished article. He's not the finished article. And neither are we. We need God's grace, don't we? As Mordecai did as well. We need God's grace. But we do have a responsibility and a reputation before the world, which we must take seriously as Mordecai did. But we are dependent upon the Lord. And so as Paul writes in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we are to live as loyal servants of the King, of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, as imitators of God. So we've seen this appointed position that Mordecai and Esther have. We've seen that it's a position of responsibility. But finally, we see it's a position of faithfulness. A position of faithfulness. Gaining trust, something we began with at the beginning, is vital in any relationship. It's often built over time as we get to know someone. Are they reliable? Are they trustworthy? Are they dependable? Are they honest? Are they responsible? Are they faithful? Sometimes a situation may boost your confidence. They may go that extra mile, do something more than expected, prove themselves trustworthy in that particular situation, and that boosts our confidence in them. That's how advertisements work, don't they? As we see them all the time around us, they come before us and we see them every day. And that's what they try to do, to prove that their product or their brand is reliable, to boost our confidence in them, so we trust them. But gaining trust, Mordecai and Esther, they prove here their faithfulness. As we see at the end of this passage, this plot unfolds to assassinate the king. It's recorded in a different style. It's hard to pick up as we read through. As we read through the whole chapter deliberately this evening, we've come to the end and it's written in a different style to the rest, in a matter-of-fact style. It's almost like a brief news report. After all the extravagance and the preceding two chapters, which it brings out all the excesses, doesn't it, of what's going on. These verses stand out as notable in their briefness. As it's recalled, and by the way, there was this assassination plot and Mordecai found it out and it was true and they were assassinated. But the point is, it highlights it as important, even though it's brief. It highlights as notable. These two guards of the king planned to assassinate King Xerxes. And it was a real threat. Xerxes himself was actually assassinated to some 13 or so years after Esther was made queen. And Artaxerxes reigned after him. He was the king at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, as we've been reminded in the prayer meetings. But there was other attempts on his life, and so he was always cautious and careful about those nearby and those who he could trust. But Mordecai here hears about this plot, and he tells Esther about it, who in turn tells the king. And it's investigated and they're found guilty as charged. And they are executed themselves. Impaled on a tree would be what would happen. A precursor to crucifixion, a gruesome death for traitors. Humiliating as they're displayed there. For all to see, this is what happens to those who are disloyal and who are treacherous to King Xerxes. But Esther and Mordecai here prove their faithfulness. And the faithfulness is noted. Esther certifies Mordecai as the hero. He's the one who discovered the plot. And it's officially noted before the king, as we read at the end of this chapter. Recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. And we expect more to be said after this verse. Surely there should be some recognition publicly for Mordecai. There should be some reward that he would get, and that would be usual in a situation. He'd get probably a tax rebate or some promotion, and on that was what's recorded in history. But there's nothing mentioned. It's surprising by its absence. There's no honour given to Mordecai. And again, this should be shocking. And the irony and the twist, which we haven't read yet, comes in the next chapter, because instead of Mordecai being honored, what happens? Haman is promoted instead. Who's Haman? He just pops up. Where did he come from? We'll have to find out a bit more next time about that character. But that's the twist, that's the irony. Mordecai is faithful, but yet there is no honor for him at the moment. The king is spared. And though he admits to honor Mordecai, his being spared and his omission are all part of God's plan and all necessary to spare God's people later on through the narrative. We may have similar situations to this where we wonder, where is the justice? We do the right thing, we live life in that way, but there's no recognition here. There's parallels, isn't there? As already noted, with the Joseph story, who likewise wasn't honoured. He was left in prison after he told the meaning of the dreams for 2 more years. And you can imagine him sitting there, and we'd be fuming, wouldn't we? But it doesn't seem that is the case with him, as he's honoured later on. Again, necessary in God's plan and purposes to deliver his people, the family of Joseph. God has a purpose for these things, even these delays. So if we find ourselves in a similar situation, we shouldn't feel resentful and wonder, why am I bothering? We don't live for self-recognition. Our reward is with Christ. And God will vindicate his people in due time, either in this life or in the next, in Christ. Because he is faithful and he has a purpose and plan which he is bringing to pass. We begin the service this evening by reading Psalm 37, where it says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring it to pass. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Your justice is the noonday." We believe this, don't we? We believe this. But this finds its fulfillment in Christ, the risen one. And we look to him. It's not about us. The story is bigger than us. Bigger than me, bigger than you. And so we live faithfully, as Mordecai does here. Not for self-recognition, but because that is how we should live. Knowing the faithfulness of God, so we live faithfully in this world. And so we find Mordecai living as loyal servants of the king, necessary for the outworking of his faithfulness and the faithfulness God has shown to him. And so for us, it's necessary for us, the outworking of Christ in our life, faithfulness to the Lord. It should be worked out in how we live, in our relationships, especially those in authority. Romans 13, Paul says there, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." That's written a long time after Mordecai and Esther, but that is the principle, isn't it, of Scripture, to be faithful and to live subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority in this world except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And so we are to live as Christians in subjection to the authorities. To not do so, as Paul goes on, is to resist what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. And so we must, for the sake of conscience. Mordecai does this and shows us this in this passage. He does so as the Lord's servant. And so we, in this life, as we live, do so as the Lord's servants. As servants, faithful servants of the true King. We live here in that way. So let us live this coming week as we go into our workplaces, as we go into different spheres of influence and where we live, as loyal servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. our faithful God. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we thank you for your word to us this evening. And we thank you, Lord, that we can glean so much from the scriptures. So much that shows to us how we find the fulfillment in Christ. We find in him perfection, not in Mordecai. It just points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. As we live through this week, as we enter into this week, as we go about our different circumstances and situations, Lord, enable us, empower us, help us in these things to live faithfully as you have appointed us to be, that we may be trustworthy and show by our living that we believe in a faithful God. Lord, help us in these things, we pray. Help us not to be despondent if there's no recognition. Help us not to feel that we're somehow being passed by. But help us rather to anchor our thoughts and our hope in you. Lord, our reward is with you. And so, Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and fixed on our reward in him. And bless us, we pray. Forgive us, Lord, for our failings in these things. Lord, forgive us for our sin. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us on in your grace and in your purposes. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Let us conclude this evening by